Even though we have heard so many good things about giving, that it is a blessing, that it is a privilege, still it is a blessing that most people do not want. It is a privilege that so many do not take advantage of. We know from the Bible that giving is a gift from the Holy Spirit. Still, it is a gift that few people ask God to give them. The reason why so many Christians do not want this blessing, this gift, this privilege, is because they do not know much about giving. Not only they do not know how to give properly, they do not know God's accounting system. His system is the weirdest thing on earth. The more one gives, the more one has. The less one gives, the less one has. Doesn't make sense to us, but it works this way. And it is in His Word. Some give with the wrong motive, to be seen by people, to impress others, or to gain recognition and praises. Others give to feel good about themselves, to feel more righteous. They give to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, as Jesus asked His followers to do in Matthew 5:20. Yes, there is a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but it does not come from giving. It does not come from doing good deeds. The righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And it is acquired only one way. Not by giving so much. It is acquired by being born again. By accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior. His righteousness is then transferred to the person's account in heaven. The account now says, righteous in Jesus. And that person has free access to heaven now through prayer. And then will have free access to heaven when he or she dies. That new righteousness in Christ produces new fruits in a person's life. New fruits that others can clearly notice. The person lives differently. He does many things differently. He even gives differently. The person is totally transformed from being a taker to being a giver, from being selfish and greedy to being generous and compassionate. This morning in our text, Jesus is going to talk about that. A sensitive issue, but we won't skip over it. Because we don't like it. He is going to talk about doing things differently. And he will start with how to give properly. Today we will learn the art of giving. A dying art indeed. So please turn with me to our text, Matthew chapter 6 verse 1. As we continue where we stop. We now move to the next section of the Sermon on the Mount. This section deals with the relationship of man to God. So far in the first part of chapter 5, verses 1 to 16, we saw the picture of Christian living. In the second part, verses 17 to 48, we saw the principles of Christian living. And in the last section, chapter 6 and 7, we will see the practice of Christian living. So first, we were shown a picture of Christian living. Then we were told about Christian living. Now we will learn how to practice Christian living in life today. So chapter 5 focused on inward attitude of the heart, people's character, teaching the citizens of heaven the right way to be. Now chapter 6 will focus on outward action, people's behavior, teaching the citizens of heaven the right way to live. To the Jews, there were three pillars to a religious life: giving, prayer, and fasting. In this chapter, Jesus will address these three plus two more: investing and worrying. There are five aspects of a life of worship, and that's what we will see in chapter 6. How to give properly, verses 1 to 4. How to pray properly, verses 5 to 15. How to fast properly, verses 16 to 18. How to invest properly, verses 19 to 24, and how to live properly without worrying, verses 25 to 34. So these are the five parts of the chapter, and that's what we will be studying for the next 5 weeks. The teaching of Jesus seems to move backward. Usually, prayers precedes giving. Fasting precedes prayer. The proof of a human relationship with God is being able to give, willing to give. The power that creates the ability to give is prayer. And what makes prayer powerful is fasting. So the proper order should be fasting, prayer, giving. But Jesus has a totally different order here. He reversed the order. Giving is first, then prayer, and finally fasting. So Jesus continues his Sermon on the Mount addressed to his disciples, and he says it in chapter 6, verse 1, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So Jesus starts here with a warning. He says to be careful, to take every possible precaution to guard against a sin that will make people lose something important. The sin is pride. The loss is a reward from our Heavenly Father. We should listen carefully whenever Jesus said, "Take heed." How are we to take heed? By examining ourselves carefully. Why do we do the things that we do? Self-knowledge is very important information to have. Socrates says, "Know thyself." But who really does know himself? God said, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" God knows our motive. He knows why we do what we do. If we do something for the recognition of men, then recognition is all the reward we will ever get. The recognition of men should not be our motive for any spiritual activities. If my motive to teach the Bible is to show off, to impress people, for them to say, "Wow, he is so smart," then that's all the reward I will ever get. There would be no reward for me from God. So it would be foolish to settle for, "Wow, he's so smart," when God has so much more that he can give me. What reward is Jesus talking about here? We are told in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that all Christians, each and every one of us here, whether we like it or not, we are going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it is not to be mistaken with the great white throne judgment of God that we see in Revelation chapter 20, where all the unbelievers will stand in front of God. All Christians will stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ, also known as the Bema Seat Judgment. And that is for rewards. The other one is for punishment. This one is for rewards. The Bema Seat was the seat of the judges during the Olympics. All participants in the Olympics stood before the Bema Seat to receive the rewards, and crowns were placed on their heads. Today they get a bronze, they get a silver, they get a gold. Now let's not mistake salvation with reward. God offers salvation to the lost. He offers rewards to his faithful servant. Salvation is a free gift. Rewards are earned. Many scriptures confirm this. I can give you tons of them. Matthew 5, Matthew 10, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 9, 2 Timothy, and all over the Bible, it is confirmed. Here, Jesus is not condemning giving. He is condemning giving for the purpose of self-advertisement or giving with the wrong motive. I have heard preacher say, "The Lord told me that someone here is going to give $1,000. And one fool stands and agrees. The people say, "Wow, that's his reward. He better listen good. That's all he's going to get." When that person stands before God and says, "But Lord, I gave so many $1,000. God will say, "Wow." But give him nothing for it. If some super spiritual Christian comes to you and says, "You should not be so concerned with rewards. You should not do things to get rewards." Well, ask them one thing. Is it wrong for Christian to desire rewards? If it is wrong, then why did Jesus use it as an encouragement? Three times here, he talked about our reward. Is he lying? Is he tricking us just to get us to give? No way. It is perfectly proper to be concerned with heavenly rewards. This is our home. This is where we will be forever and ever. It is not wrong to be motivated by rewards in heaven. Jesus said to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. He wants us to have treasures in heaven. More people should do it and be less concerned with things that are here on this earth. Notice that Jesus did not say, "If you do a charitable deed," in verse 2. The assumption is that we will. So he said, when you do a charitable deed. It is not a question of if, it's a question of when. He expects his children to be givers. He expects his children to give and do good deeds. The question is not whether or not we should do it, but how to do it. And first of all, Jesus starts with how not to do it. And he said, do not sound a trumpet. There was an area in the courtyard of the temple called the Chamber of Secret. People dropped off their gift designated for the poor in a large chest. The poor people came there to this Chamber of Secret, and they were given gifts. It was all done very discreetly, with humility, with simplicity and honesty. But as the years went on, the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees, decided that it was not practical to do it in such a way. Why go all the way to the temple to give alms to the poor? So they tied a small, either brass or silver trumpet to their belt. Whenever they planned to give to the poor, they stood on a street corner or in the synagogue, and they would blow the trumpet. And upon hearing the sound of the trumpet, the poor would gather around that generous giver who distributed gifts. That is a right way and a wrong way to do anything, any good deed. Jesus started here with the wrong way, announcing it, blowing a trumpet, trying to draw attention, showing off, trying to impress others, trying to get compliments from others. Oh my, you are so generous. All these are wrong ways. Many churches and pastors have made giving a big show. They have drawn attention to big givers, listing their gift, their name in the church bulletin. They have recognized publicly big givers, replacing their rewards in heaven with honor and praise from men. Others donated large sums of money to a building fund to have their name on the building or on a plaque somewhere. How are we to give? How are we to do our good deeds? Do we want the attention of everybody? Do we draw attention to ourselves? Do we make sure someone is watching before we give? Do we advertise our giving? There is always a reward for giving. There will always be a reward for giving. But the question is, where do you want to receive that reward? Do you want to receive it here? Or do you want to receive it in heaven? We cannot get our reward twice. I want mine in heaven, coming from Jesus. It's going to be a lot better than anything here on earth that anybody can offer me. That's why Jesus said, do not sound the trumpet. Do not attract attention. Do not make any noise when you give. Do not settle for a lesser reward. And then Jesus gives us the right way to give in verse 3. He said, not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. What a weird thing to say. They're next to each other. What does he mean? Giving should be done so freely, so spontaneously, that the right hand cannot keep up with what the left hand is doing. It is done so frequently, the left hand cannot keep track of the giving. So what is the right way to give? We are told four times what the right way to give here is in those four verses. Number one is not to be seen by men in verse one. Not to blow a trumpet, make any noise in verse two. Unseen by the left hand in verse three. And in secret, verse four. Each year, the Reebok Corporation prepares two sets of Super Bowl championship T-shirts and hat. Only one team gonna win. So one set is given to the winning team at the end of the game. But what happens to the championship shirts and caps for the losing team? By order of the NFL, those items cannot appear on eBay or on TV. They are never to be seen on American soil. So every year, the NFL donates the material from the team that did not win to relief organization World Vision. The caps and the shirts are packed in wooden boxes and they are sent to developing nations in places such as Africa. World Vision takes the gear, along with school supplies and medical supplies, to a major city. And it is then driven to remote villages where staff members distribute the clothing at community centers. Corporate Relations Officer for World Vision, Jeff Field, said, "Where these items go, the people don't have electricity. They don't have running water. They would not know who won the Super Bowl. They would not even know about football or our type of football. So they don't make any sound. No trumpet is sound. They give in secret. And that's a right way to give." Here Jesus only mentioned one way in this particular sermon. He says to give secretly. But other ways are mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. For instance, in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 6, it says to give willingly. So not only secretly, willingly, not force. Then Romans says give generously, with liberality, it says in Romans 12, 8. Number 4 says give cheerfully. Not grudgingly, in 2 Corinthians 9, 7. And then it says, why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, verse 8. And then number 5, give proportionately, according to your ability, 1 Corinthians 16, 2. Someone said, let us give according to our income, lest God make our income match our giving. That's a scary thought. Can you imagine if God said, okay, you give $2,000 a year. You're consistent. Let me adjust your income to $20,000 a year. That'd be terrible. And then number 6 is sacrificially, like the poor widow in Luke 21, verse 4. This is how to give. Whether we are giving to God, whether we are giving to the poor, or we are giving to others. 6 ways in the Bible to give. The right way to give. Officials at the Louisiana Baptist Convention are used to receive donation. But one gift was unexpected and was extraordinary. A group of 20 men from the island of Sumatra, Indonesia, sent a gift of $854 to help those hit hard by Hurricane Katrina. These people experienced a tragic natural disaster themselves when their island was hit by a tsunami on December 26, 2004. Teams from Louisiana travel to the stricken areas to help with the recovery and relief effort. Now, when the news about Katrina and the damage that it caused New Orleans reached Indonesia. Many Indonesians who had been helped before wanted to do something to help the Americans in the midst of their disaster. And disaster strategist Gibby McMillian said the gift showed the spiritual impact of the tsunami relief team. And he said, "This gift is amazing. People on the other side of the world felt led to make a contribution to our disaster relief work here in Louisiana. What makes this gift so amazing is that the average monthly income in Sumatra is around $100 a month. That's what they have. The men who gave the gift, they gave sacrificially because they remembered how the American helped them and cared for them." Another thing, some people get confused here. Chapter 5, verse 16 says, "Let your light so shine before men." And here in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Do not do your righteousness before men." Which is which? Do we do it before men or not before men? What should we do? Well, if you read chapter 5, verse 6 again, it says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So our good works are to be seen and shine in such a way that God gets the glory and not us. Motive is everything in the kingdom of God. If we give to be seen, we fail utterly in the ethics of His kingdom. If we pray to be heard by men, it is not heard in His kingdom. If we fast to impress others, we have no reward in His kingdom. The vast majority of people are more influenced by what men say, what men think, than by what God says or what God thinks. God has no reward for the man who is living before others, showing off. But He has plenty of reward for the man who is living before God. Now, Dr. Otto Piper was a professor of New Testament at Princeton Seminary from 1937 to 1962. Following World War II, many German cities were in ruins, and many Germans were devastated and in terrible need. So Dr. Piper began a relief work. He collected clothing from wherever he could, and he enlisted his students to help. So during one class, Dr. Piper told his students about the horrible poverty of German students, and he asked his hearers to do whatever they could. The following morning, a young married couple, both graduate students, came to his office and placed $300 on his desk. And they said, "We heard you last night. We talked it over, and this is our answer to your appeal." Dr. Piper knew the couple. He knew they were struggling financially, and he was stunned by their generosity. "Are you sure you can afford this much?" he asked. And the couple replied, "It is true that our resources are limited. We had saved this money to buy things that we need. We could use a new refrigerator. The old car is getting to the point where it needs to be traded for a new one. But after all, God has been good to us, and we can get along. Those people in Germany need this money much more than we do. We would rather have the joy of giving to them. Wow. We would rather have the joy of giving to them than a new refrigerator. We'd rather have the joy of giving to them than upgrade the car. The joy of giving, many people have never experienced that joy. Totally foreign to them. And they miss out when they do not give. Now, do you know the story of the three little pigs? One was anxious to build his house, and he made it out of straw. Another made it out of sticks, but the industrious little pig built his out of bricks. Now the wolf came along, and he knocked at the door of the straw house, and he said, little pig, let me in, let me in. Oh no, by the hair of my chinny chin chin, I won't let you in. I'll huff and I'll puff, replied the wolf. And you know the rest of the story. Or you want me to continue? What are we building with? Straw, sticks, or bricks? We may have the right foundation, which is Jesus Christ. But we must be careful how we build on that foundation. What we do for the Lord. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:13 that our works, everything that we say and do, will be tested by fire. This is a sure thing. It's a guarantee. God gave his word. We are going to be tested. Our works are going to be tested with fire. If our works cannot endure the fire, it will be total loss. If we have been doing nothing for the Lord, then nothing will be tested for rewards. We will enter eternity with nothing, and we will spend eternity with nothing. That's a long time to be with nothing. We will be saved, because it is not a matter of salvation. Our salvation is determined by our faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is a gift of God. It is not of works. So we cannot work to receive eternal life. But having received eternal life, then we need to build on that foundation. What we build with is very important. In our text this morning, Jesus gets down to the motive. What motivates the works? And that's what will be tested by fire. What did we do with our resources? Why did we do what we did with it? Why did we give what we gave? In chapter 6, Jesus emphasized the fact that our life has two sides to it. There is a spiritual side, giving, praying, fasting, denying the flesh. But there is also a physical side that we will see later, clothes to wear, a home to live in, food to eat. And living in this world, we have certain needs. We cannot help it. But Jesus puts them in their proper order. We get them reversed most of the time. Our priorities are all messed up. We put the physical first before the spiritual. If the physical side is more important side of our life, then it is wrong. We should give greater importance to the spiritual side of our life. Unless we know better than Jesus, who said, seek first the kingdom of God. So everything we do should be for God's approval, not for man's approval. We need to be more concerned with what God thinks of us than what people think of us. Now, what difference does it make what they think? Did they die for us? Can they give us eternal life? Can they provide entrance into heaven for us? Do they have a ticket? The first church split is seen in John 6:66. John 6, verse 66. Many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They split from Jesus. And Jesus asked his 12 a question. Do you want to go away also? And Peter took the lead and he replied, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We should not be so concerned with what people think. They cannot give us eternal life. Spiritually, they cannot do anything for us. So let's not try to impress them. Let's learn to do our good deeds in secret, and our Father who sees in secret will reward us openly. Now, Mort Meyerson, he ran the company Ross Perot Company, and he ran it from 1992 to 1997. And he created a stir when he canceled the company's annual Christmas party. And he saw that the event for 13,000 employees was costing $360,000. So he decided the money could be put to better use. And he said, we will take this $360,000 and we will buy food and clothes and toys, and we will get our employees to take these things personally and deliver them to the inner city people who do not have anything. Well, the first reaction to his decision was outrage, followed by depression. Oh, no Christmas party. Then appreciation that they were doing something different. And finally, jubilation on the part of the people who made the deliveries. What did the event do for the employees? Meyerson stated it made them more human. It made them more effective as employees. It made them better family members. One employee told Meyerson, this has changed my life. The one gift we should all seek is the gift of giving. It is a gift. It is available to everybody, rich or poor. Now that we know about giving, now that we know how to give properly, let's ask the Lord to make us givers. Robert Rodenmeyer wrote, there are three kinds of giving: grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I have to. Duty giving says, I ought to. And thanksgiving says, I want to. May we be funnels through which God can give to others. May we understand the art of giving. When Jesus says, your Father who sees you giving properly will reward you, do not think strictly of heaven. Yes, there will be rewards in heaven for giving properly. But there will be also rewards on this earth. God works in mysterious ways, and he'll make sure that you are rewarded by not spending, not needing as much money for the mechanic or for the doctor, for the hospital, for medication. He will protect you. He will bless you. That's part of the reward for being a giver. God is a giver. He wants to give, but he cannot write checks from heaven and send them down here. No bank would cash them. So what does he do? He wants to give, and he's not of this world. So he looks for people who are givers, and he'll make sure that the givers will always have enough to give. And he'll make sure that the takers do not have at all, because they don't give. So God will not bless them. This is how God's work. This is his accounting. He looks for people. When he finds a giver, ooh, I got me a giver. Let's bless this person so that he can give for me to others. That's how it works. God is always looking for givers, and he bless his givers. So it is a gift from God to be givers, to be like him. A gift that some people are afraid of. You should not. It's a beautiful gift to be just like God. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord change you from the inside out. May he change your heart. May he change you from being takers to being givers. And may he bless you all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.